The Gospel of Matthew in your Bibles. Matthew's Gospel and the 7th chapter. With chapter 7, verse 13, we come to the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount covering chapters 5, 6, and 7. And really, the heart of the Sermon on the Mount concluded with verse 12, what we know as the Golden Rule. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. The Old Testament is summarized in that statement. Another way of which to say it is, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus now is going to conclude this series of teaching by focusing attention on the contrast that exists between the believer and the unbeliever. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, he has been unfolding description of the character and conduct of those who are his children, those who can plan on being part of his kingdom. We noted that this would be true of all believers. Since we are the children of God, we manifest his character and reveal that character in our conduct. What Jesus wants to do now as he concludes this sermon is to draw a strong, sharp contrast between those who are indeed the children of God and those who are not, to show the danger of false teachers and false religious leaders, to warn us about them, and to exhort to be sure that we are on the road to life and are indeed followers of his. A very important section. They're going to be unfolded over a period of weeks in our study. We're going to take it a piece at a time. I hope you'll be able to be here for the entire section, one of the most crucial sections in all the Scripture, especially pertinent for the time in which we live, when there's so much teaching and false teaching going on. We need to understand the guidelines that Jesus gave for evaluating it. You can see the contrast. We're going to focus attention on verses 13 and 14 in our study this morning. The contrast is drawn very clearly here in an analogy that Jesus draws. There are going to be two gates, there are going to be two ways, and there are going to be two destinations. And there will be two groups of people, the many and the few. And strong contrast between the two gates, the two ways or the two roads, and the two destinations, which is the culmination of everything. And the contrast seen are in that many are traveling on one of the roads, and only a few are traveling on the other road. Let me read these verses again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. This section begins with a command. In verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. That's a strong command. A demand is given. You must enter by the narrow gate. And the reason is, for the gate is wide that leads to destruction. In contrast to verse 14, the gate is small that leads to life. There are many going through the broad gate. There are only few going through the narrow gate. Now, I want you to note at the beginning here, there are only two alternatives. There are only two gates. So everyone among humanity has come through one of the two gates. There are only two roads. Every human being is on one of the two roads. There are only two destinations. All humanity is moving toward one or the other. Important to see that Jesus has drawn hard, fast lines here. The call to enter the narrow gate is a call to decision. It is a call to come to believe in him, in effect. Everyone has come through the broad gate. The call is to enter now through the narrow gate, to change your road by entering a different gate. Sort of like you're traveling on a toll road, and you want to get off and go a different direction. You enter a new gate. So here, a call to believe in him is in effect the call here. This is not new. The Jews that Jesus is addressing would understand this. They are being called to decide. The way to life and the way to death is presented to them. Now they are demanded to make a decision. There's a strong stress here on that, on the responsibility to decide to enter the narrow gate. Back up to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. As Moses lays before the people the same choice in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30, fifth book in your Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, verse 15 of chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. You see, I've set before you the choices. Life and prosperity on one hand, death and adversity, life and good, death and evil. Down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. You see, you have the choices set before you. Now he exhorts them, choose life. But the responsibility is placed before them. That's what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 7. Joshua did the same thing. Turn over to Joshua just after Deuteronomy. The book of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, Joshua speaks, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, Israel is called to make a choice. To continue the road on which they've been, worshiping other gods, or to decide today to serve God. That's the call Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 7. Enter the narrow gate, which is a call to come to believe in Him. These Jews were called to come to recognize God as their God, to trust Him as their Savior. Now Jesus is focusing that attention in and saying, I am the Messiah, the Savior. Come to believe in me. Look over in John chapter 10 in the New Testament. The fourth gospel, the gospel of John in the 10th chapter. John chapter 10. The parable Jesus is drawing here of the good shepherd and his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one who gives his life for the sheep. Then note verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. You see, in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. The one who comes in through me will be saved. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. He himself is the narrow gate. You must come through him for salvation. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the only way of access into the Father's presence. You must believe in me. Life is found in me. So come back to Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, he's talking about himself. You must come through Jesus Christ to have life and be destined for eternity in God's presence. Now, there are other options. They are all classified as the broad gate. Anyone going any other way has gone through the broad gate that leads to a broad way going to destruction. That gate is so narrow, it focuses in on one person. The only one on the road to life is the one who has come through the narrow gate, who has come to recognize that they are sinners and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay the penalty for their sin. Important to understand, if you're here for the rest of our studies in chapter 7, it will become clear that the road to destruction is populated by religious people. People who are convinced without a doubt that they are on their way to heaven. Yet at the end of this chapter and toward the end, Jesus will say that when they stand before him, he'll say, I never knew you. Depart to destruction. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it. The gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. You enter through a gate, and that puts you on a road. And that road is either going to life or to destruction. Now the point here is that your life is transformed when you come through the gate. When you come through the gate, Jesus Christ, the narrow gate, believe in Him as your Savior, the Bible tells us that you are made a new creature. Your life is transformed. That rearranges and reorders your entire life. You are no longer the same person living the same life that you used to live. Now, this is crucial because what we're going to find in this chapter is that the way your life is lived testifies to which gate you've come through. Jesus spoke to this over in Matthew chapter 16. Why don't you turn over there? Matthew chapter 16. In verse 24, Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Note that. If you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There will be a difference in your life. And the difference in a way, the way you live your life. Life has been transformed. John develops this over in 1 John. Turn to 1 John 3. In our next study, we'll be looking at this more in detail, but need to touch on it at least this morning. 1 John chapter 3. What John is doing here is showing the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The difference between one who is on the broad way and one who is on the narrow way. Note what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. You see that? One whose life is characterized by sin is a child of the devil. The one whose life is characterized by righteousness is a child of God. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Life has been transformed. You are on a different road. Your life is different. You're living a life now under the control of the Spirit of God as the child of God, manifesting the character of God. There must be a difference. Now, I want you to see something here. It does not say you enter the narrow gate by changing your life. It says your life is changed as a result of entering the narrow gate. You enter the narrow gate, you are on the road. So don't misunderstand, you cannot get through the narrow gate by changing your life. Although many people are trying, many religious people are trying. But your life is transformed from within when you enter through the narrow gate, Jesus Christ, and believe in Him. And your life is a testimony to which gate you've entered. Many people claim to belong to Jesus Christ who don't at all. That's not true because I say it, that's true because God says it. Their life testifies to the fact that they are not the children of God. There is no difference. There is no change. They say, oh yes, when I was a child, I believed in Jesus Christ. What does your life say? Is the character of God seen in your life? Well, no. then you don't belong to Him. You are on the Broadway. You say, well, I made a decision. Well, I don't know what you did, but you weren't born into God's family. Those born into God's family come through the narrow gate. They are on a narrow road. Their lives are different. And it doesn't matter whether you attend Indian Hills for 40 years. That doesn't put you on the narrow road. Only believing in Jesus Christ puts you on the narrow road. Come back to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to talk about this issue of the character of our lives in the next verses that we'll be looking at in our next study in Matthew 7. But the significant thing in verses 13 and 14 is the destination. You're entering through a gate and traveling on a road because you are going toward a destiny. You have a destination to arrive at. And there are only two destinations: life and destruction. Everyone, all humanity, is moving toward one of two destinies: either life or destruction. I want to spend the rest of our time looking at these two destinies. I tell you, when he talks about life, he's talking about eternal life. Those who are destined to spend eternity in the very presence of God in glory. And destruction is those who are destined to spend eternity suffering in hell, separated from God. Important to understand the difference and the contrast. The narrow road leads to life. The broad road leads to destruction. I want to look at destruction a little bit with you and contrast it with life and compare it. It's common today among religious people generally to deny the reality of an eternal hell. You cannot believe the Bible is the Word of God and deny the reality of eternal hell. You cannot believe that it is possible to have eternal life in God's presence if you do not believe that it's possible to spend eternity suffering in hell. I want to look at that with you this morning. In a number of passages, I believe all of us as believers ought to be able to show without reservation and doubt that the Bible clearly lays out the fact that hell involves eternal, unending suffering and torment, just as life involves for the believer eternal blessing in the glory of God's presence. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, "The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction." Destruction. Look at that word with me in several places quickly. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 22. Here again, talking about destinies in a very crucial passage on the subject of the sovereignty of God and His work of election. In verse 22 of Romans 9, "What if God, willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" There's our word, destruction. Vessels of wrath, vessels upon which God's wrath will be poured out. Vessels fitted and prepared for destruction. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 28. Verse 27 for the context. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them," there's our word, "but of salvation for you." You see, those who oppose the gospel, the good news concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and oppose those who teach and preach the gospel, are giving evidence that they are those on the broad road destined for destruction. Look over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." You see, those who oppose the finished work of Jesus Christ, who believe you can be saved by your good works, are opposing the cross of Christ and their end is destruction. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Toward the back of your New Testament, 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter. You know, we have no other place to go to find out about heaven and hell. If we're going to know anything about eternity, if we're going to know anything about life after death, God is going to have to tell us. So if you want to know anything about the reality of heaven or the reality of hell, you have to come to God's Word, the Bible, and find out what God has said about it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "But the present heavens and earth by His Word are being reserved for fire, kept for a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Down in verse 16, Peter's writing about those who twist and distort the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul has written, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, know this, to their own destruction. Now here are those who are using the Scriptures, but they are twisting and distorting the Scriptures to make them say something they don't. And the end of that is going to be their own destruction. Now when God talks about destruction of the wicked, what does He mean? Does He mean they'll just come to a point in time where they'll cease to exist? Many groups and many cults teach such a thing, that there is no eternal suffering in hell forever. God says there is. What I want to do with you is look at the words that are used for eternal suffering and eternal life. Suffering forever and living forever. So that you see that the Scripture clearly teaches that destruction is forever. It does not mean you are annihilated and cease to exist. It means you are tormented day and night forever and ever. I'm going to look at two words with you used forever or for eternity in the New Testament. First word we're going to look at is the word aion. A-I-O-N. The way we bring it over into English. It means into the ages. Forever. I want to look at you at some passages with you where God says the wicked are going to suffer forever. You're in 2 Peter. Turn over to the book of Jude. Just a few pages further back in your Bible, just before the book of Revelation, is the little one-chapter book of Jude. Verse 12 of Jude. Describing false teachers, false religious leaders. "These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead uprooted, wild ways of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars," now note this, "for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved forever." The black darkness has been reserved for them into the ages. Forever. Look in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 11. Talking about the wicked being sentenced to hell. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever." They never cease being tormented. They have no rest day and night. Forever now. "The smoke of their torment rises up forever. Endlessly they are being tormented without a break, night and day." That's the destiny of the wicked when Jesus Christ said the broad road leads to destruction. Look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night into the ages of the ages, forever and ever." You cannot say forever any more strongly in the Greek language. Tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now, in spite of that, some people say, well, that word doesn't mean really forever, but it means they stop existing forever. Ridiculous. I mean, look at a couple of passages where the word is used in the context of God and of believers. You're in Revelation. Back up to chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 18. You need to know these verses, because someone, you show these verses to someone on the destruction of the wicked forever, and they say, well, forever doesn't mean forever. Then you show them these verses, where the same word, ion, is used. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Christ says, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, verse 18, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's our same word, ion. I am alive into the ages. Now let me ask you, is Jesus Christ only alive for a period of time? Is he ever going to stop being alive? No, he is alive forever, unendingly, throughout all eternity. That's what forever means. That's what it means when it says the wicked are tormented forever. Back up to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you can't keep up, we're going to be looking at a number of verses. You can jot these down, but if you can follow in your Bible, it will help. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, we're told the word of the Lord abides forever. God's word abides forever. Will God's word ever cease to exist and be authoritative? For all eternity, God's word will abide and stand true. Forever means forever, unendingly, unceasingly. Back up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans 1, 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God ever going to cease to be blessed? No, forever, endlessly, unendingly, through eternity. Same word, ion, used, it was used of the destruction of the wicked and their suffering day and night, unendingly. One other verse with this word, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 51. Jesus is speaking, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Shall live forever. Do you have eternal life? What does eternal life mean? It means to live forever enjoying the presence of God. If forever doesn't mean forever when it speaks about the suffering of hell, then what kind of life do you have? We have nothing. But forever means forever, and it means forever when it talks about the suffering of hell, and it means forever when it talks about the enjoyment of life in God's presence. One other word I want to look at a couple of verses with you. It's a related word. It's translated eternal. I'm going to talk about destruction and talk about life. The word aionios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S. You can see it's a related word with an ending on it, translated eternal. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. If you don't understand and appreciate the fact that eternity is involved in our destination, you can't appreciate the significance and weight of what Jesus Christ is saying. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about where you are going to be in 100 million years. And that may start today, and it may start tomorrow. And it will go on endlessly. For a person who dies today without Jesus Christ, it's going to mean that they suffer the torment of hell day and night, beginning today, and going on for the hundreds of millions of billions, endless years of eternity. That's what it means. And the contrast with that those who come to believe in Jesus Christ and die today, begin eternity in the presence of God that goes on endlessly and unendingly. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. The fire that burns forever, because it's going to torment forever and ever.
those who were cast there. Look in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." The eternal fire. Down to verse 46 of Matthew 25. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What is eternal life? Enjoying God's presence for eternity. What is eternal punishment? Suffering day and night away from the presence of God forever and ever. You cannot believe in the one without the other. But those who want to twist and distort the scriptures to their own destruction try to say, though the Bible doesn't teach a hell, they should hope. But they'll find out they're wrong. It's still there even though you choose not to believe in it. Same word is used as it is here in Matthew 25, 46 of eternal life as used of eternal punishment. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Same word. The punishment of the wicked, eternal. It is if the life of the believer is eternal. You cannot have one without the other. This is the overwhelming significance of what we were talking about when you come back to Matthew chapter 7. We were talking about eternal issues. The gate through which you enter, the road on which you travel, culminates for eternity either in heaven or hell. You grasp the awfulness of that? That there are people who have died, who have been tormented day and night unendingly from the day of their death till today, and they are not even at the beginning. No rest, no break. You and I cannot conceive of that. That's why people want to deny hell. They cannot conceive of something so awful. I cannot conceive that there are people suffering day and night the torments of eternal fire, and that will never, ever end. In 100 million, billion, trillion years, they'll still be suffering with the same intensity. You say, "I can't believe a loving God would do that." Well, you better believe what the Bible says. Who sets your beliefs up as the standard? It's awful. You think God doesn't know it's awful? That's why He tells us, "Enter the narrow gate." We sit there and say, "Oh my, that's awful. How can you preach such terrible stuff about a loving God?" You don't think it's awful at all. If you did, you'd enter the narrow gate. We're just pitter-pattering around in our own fake make-believe world. More concerned about how much money we make, how important we are, what we've acquired, and what difference will it make in 1 million years? What difference will it make in 10 years for those of you who are going to be in eternity? Maybe those of us who will be in eternity. Not going to matter then where you lived. Not going to matter then what your bank account was. Not matter then whether you were beautiful or handsome or ugly or deformed or healthy or great or poor or whatever. But it's going to matter whether you entered the narrow gate or not. I cannot get a handle on the importance of that. It's almost overwhelming. And you know what He does? He divides all mankind into two groups. He said, "You either come through the narrow gate or you've come through the broad gate. You are either traveling on the narrow road or you are traveling on the broad road. Your life will either culminate in the glory of God's presence, it will culminate in the awfulness of hell." You know what's amazing in all of this? Come back to Matthew chapter 7. You think anybody's going to go to hell? The amazing thing about it, He says, the majority are on the road to hell. The majority of religious people, that's who He's talking about, are on the road to hell. Do you have that? We get all caught up. People say, "Oh, you're so narrow. You think you're the only one that's right." What does the Bible say? It's a narrow gate. I'm not right, but God's right. And I'm right when I agree with Him. And Jesus said you have to come through the narrow gate. If you don't come through the narrow gate, you're on your way to hell. It's just that simple. Note what He says in Matthew 7, verse 13. "The way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it." Contrast, the gate is small. The way is narrow that leads to life. few there be that find it. You can't test this road by saying, well, look, all my friends believe like I do. I don't doubt that. Say, well, maybe Gallup will take a poll and say 82% of the people believe like I do. Doesn't make any difference. God's not in the business of opinion polls. He says the many are traveling the broad road that's going to culminate in hell. You say, I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's right. I don't like it. Doesn't really matter, does it? That's the way it is. You know, I can climb up to the top of this building and say, I'd like to fly like a bird. I'm going to jump off. You say, no, only birds can fly off the top of this building. I say, I don't like it. Why should they be free to flap their wings and enjoy flying through the air? I'm going to jump anyway. You say, ding dong, birds fly. You don't. You say, I don't like it. It's not fair. I'm going to jump. Go ahead. That's the way it is with heaven and hell, folks. I don't like it either. I don't like to think there's a place like hell. I don't like to think that some people I preach to are going to spend eternity in hell. But I come back to the Word of God, and God says that's the way it is. How else am I going to know about eternity if God doesn't tell me? And then when He tells me, I say, I don't like it. I don't want to believe it. So I'm going to try to put my fingers in my ears and close my eyes, and that doesn't change the fact you're on a road. Where would you end if your life ended today? Wouldn't be the first time someone sat here on a Sunday and died before the next Sunday came. Where would you be if your life ended today? If your life is over before the week's over, where will you be? You'll either be in life or destruction. You'll either have begun eternity in the presence of Almighty God, or you'll have begun eternity separated from God. No middle ground. There's nobody standing around saying, boy, I'm glad I'm neutral in this whole thing. You know what Jesus said? He puts everybody coming through one gate or the other, everybody on one road or the other, everybody destined for life or for destruction. We're dealing with eternal issues. Two gates, two roads, two destinies. Where are you? Don't ask you if you come to Indian Hills regularly. There are people who come to Indian Hills regularly who are on the broad road to destruction. Their life testifies to that fact. There's no change in their life. They're living the life of the broad road. There's no manifestation of the character of Christ in their life. It doesn't say that the narrow gate is Indian Hills Community Church. The narrow gate is Jesus Christ. And you come through that gate when you come to recognize your own wretched sinfulness and believe in Him as your Savior. And until you're willing to see yourself as God sees you, an unworthy, condemned sinner, and believe that Jesus Christ died for you, you're on the broad way, the broad road. The tragedy of it is, if you die on the broad road, you're destined to eternity in the suffering of hell forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, when you read this, the amazing thing to me is that anybody wants to be on the broad road. Here He gives a command, enter the narrow gate. Does anyone with any ounce of sense want to stay on the broad way? You know why we stay on the broad way? We're sinners through and through. Proud, arrogant sinners. Some of you know what it is. Right now, it just grates on you that you have to hear this. And the arrogance of it. They would say that some religious people are going to hell, and I'm as good as he is, and there's no doubt about that. We both deserve to go to hell. The narrow gate makes the difference. That God would provide life for us. That it's not necessary that you go to destruction in hell. Except that you're so wretchedly sinful that you refuse to enter the narrow gate and receive the free gift of life that God offers to all who believe. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You this morning for our redemption in Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to grasp with our finite, limited minds the eternal issues in view. Father, that eternity is at stake. That every single one of us sitting here before You this morning are on the road to life or are on the road to destruction. Yet I pray that the Spirit might do that work that only He can do in convicting and convincing. Lord, cause those who are here, perhaps regularly attend here, but have never entered the narrow gate to see the hopelessness of their life apart from Christ. Cause them to see the need of trusting Jesus Christ as the one who died for them Lord, that they might know what it means to come through the narrow gate and be on the road to life. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.